All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word this evening. A few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day, and now shift our gears and start thinking, concentrating on the objective in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to congregate together this evening as this local assembly of like-minded believers who have an appreciation for you to be able to preserve your word. We thank you for this Bible that we have in our hands tonight with the trust and confidence that it gives us to know that these words are pure and we can say about it what you say, what David said, what so many writers said about it, that it is the pure words of God. We thank you for its effectual power to work within us and produce your thinking and in turn be able to educate us as your sons and daughters. We're appreciative of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us that we might have this life in which we now stand and that we might have access in this grace in which we now find ourselves. We just pray for your continued wisdom in the things that we present here tonight as we begin our instruction of wisdom. And as we continue as being educated by you as sons and daughters, we pray that godly edifying continue to take place to your honor, to your glory, and to being conformed to the very image of your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's warm our thinking up this evening with this passage once again by just kind of going through not all of it, but a chunk of it that will kind of get us going once again. I'm not real happy with my board. I've fought this breaking up for years and years, and every time I think I've got it fixed, it comes back, and so I don't know what to do. For those of you who might not even be able to notice that it's doing anything, but I can notice it, and I'm just going to have to say that's how we're going to have to deal with it. I don't know what else to do. So we're going to, you know, hopefully you can see some of these things that we illustrate, and we'll continue going on with it, but sometimes it clears up, sometimes it doesn't, but we'll keep on going here. Let's read through this passage a little bit so that we familiarize ourselves once again with it. The beginning of our instruction of wisdom begins by saying, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now I'm going to stop it right there for now. What we've come to understand and appreciate so far is the general breakdown of this particular passage. There's some things we now can trust with a level of confidence that verses 3 through 16 really are dealing with the first form of doctrine in which we are to receive now as we begin level 2 of sonship education, and that is to receive the instruction of wisdom. And so therefore that's the issue at hand, that's the subject at hand, that's what our Father is going to begin dealing with us about, is this instruction of wisdom. We're going to receive that instruction. And just to kind of recap that once again, the first thing our Father's going to begin in our sonship education as it begins and gets underway in earnest, as he instructs us in wisdom, we can go back as we once did and have confidence that that's what the table of contents of sonship education and the sonship curriculum calls for. What was that? Something fell back there? Did you hear that? I heard that. But that's what the table of contents calls for, and we're now receiving the instruction of wisdom. But to get that accomplished, we're now going to receive that in a particular way. And our Father begins instructing that, us in that to get it accomplished instead of simply telling us this is wise, this isn't wise, this isn't. That case that I've often referred to in the last few Bible classes. Our Father gives us the instruction of wisdom. We find it there in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 16, in the manner of, or in the style of, or in the form of godly love. That's the essential, fundamental doctrine that is going to teach us or instruct us in His wisdom. It's going to allow us to receive the instruction of wisdom. He's going to do that through the fundamental, foundational doctrine of godly love. And we've seen the genius of Him doing that. And there's several levels of that genius. The major fundamental core issue of wisdom and being able to make wise sonship decisions is all based upon what you're going to value and what you're going to esteem. And He's going to come along and He's going to give you, through the mechanism, so to speak, of godly love, He's going to give you what He values and what He esteems, and therefore we're going to acquire the fundamental, foundational characteristics that stand behind every single thing your Father does. Every decision that He makes and everything that He does is based upon, or what's behind the scenes of it all, His godly love. And that's really a big deal to us, and is going to be something that we not only will never forget, but it's going to be constantly looked back on and addressed as we go through our sonship education. And the fundamental characteristic that stands behind everything our Father does is, again, godly love, not to mention the and that's one level of genius, but the other level of genius in doing it this way is that we went back to see how godly love effectually working actually is designed to remedy a situation and a problem and a circumstance in which the creature now languishes and finds itself as it has been subjected to vanity, and there isn't any godly esteeming going on. There is no godly values that's in the intelligentsia of that creature. And so since you and I are going to be utilized by our Father to work in various operations with Him throughout eternity in that creature, we're going to first and foremost need to know what He values and esteems and have that become our heart on everything that we think and everything that we do. Is going to be based first and foremost fundamentally upon the very love of our Father, what He loves, what He values, what He esteems, and what all those other terms that can go along with that, what He highly thinks of and values and prizes and all of these kinds of things that are part and parcel of His heart on the matter of what, how He goes about doing what He does. And so, simply put, Romans 12, 3 through 16 gives us our instruction of godly wisdom. That's the overall body of information. And He does it by means of the fundamental doctrine of godly love. And so godly love is the very thing you'll need as a son in order to make wise decisions like your Father and to accomplish, and I'm going to bring this up here because I'm going to come back to it later on, the first aspects of not being conformed to this world but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you not only can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, but you can be conformed to the very image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, making wise decision based upon God's norms and standards of what He values and esteems is really what this thing is going after. And so the natural thing to do is, since you've got all this world's way or the world's system or the world's norms and standards and values and estimations of things, that's what's in our minds right now first and foremost when it comes to love, when it comes to being able to think like our Father thinks. There's very little that has been renewed in that mind, And so now the natural thing to do is, since you've got the world's way of love developed in you, even though we might be able to look at love and see it in almost vastly, almost polarized opposite ways. That is, the world can come along and say, well, that's not loving. This is loving. The world can even come along and utilize terminology that our Father uses and say that, well, it's like this. And God will come along and say, well, that's what my love is like too. But it's not been taught for the same reasons. It's not the thinking behind it. The whole fabric of the way that it's thought about is crafted after this world. So even though you can see loving things being done where husbands and wives, you know, it's not like, you know, my pastor used to always throw people off when they were coming to him to be counseled for marriage. And one of the first things he'd blurt out to the husband is, tell me how long it's going to be before you start hitting her. If that didn't make them run out, then you pretty much knew they were there to stay. But just some of the ways in which the world looks at things and says, well, this is what love is. And they've co-opted a lot of things out of God's word. You got to understand, the truth of the matter is, there isn't any knowledge, period, without God. None. So whether it's a bastardized form or a warped form or an evil form or whatever, all knowledge has come from God. And so whatever remnants there are that roll around in a person's mind about what love is, it's not based upon the effectual working of Romans 12:3-16. That's what I'm after. And unless that's what it is, and that's what produced it, and that's what generated it, that's what brought it into existence, then even though it can be talked about in similar ways, it's not the same. And I'm saying it almost angrily there, because that's a big deal and it's a big issue. That's one of the ways the adversary gets a foothold by coming up with counterfeit, corrupted thinking and doctrine and ways of doing things. So this is what I'm after, is what has produced godly love through the actual words that are found in verse 3 through verse 16. And that has brought this godly love into existence. And that's what's got to take place now. And so you've had plenty of the world's way of love developed in you. Now the natural thing to do is to get godly love produced and brought into existence. And those verses there are in Romans 12:3-8 are designed to get that exact godly love brought into existence. But we went more than that, in that we were able to get that first major feature of godly love produced in our inner man. And what did we say godly love was? When you see those first eight verses there, and especially the godly thinking that goes into it, I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What did we say that's that whole thing? And then the godly conduct and behavior in verses 4 and 5, and the godly labor in which you're going to be almost serving one another as that body. What is that basic fundamental element or significant feature of godly love? It's selfless. And so we've come to see that first issue. And by the way, more than that, to get godly edifying taking place by a form of doctrine, and here a doctrine about godly love and the major feature of it being selfless, that produces the godly edifying by the way you think there in verse 3. And that's what we went over last time when we talked about this. And on this particular chart, we saw again that those first eight verses do that job. And then we saw that the even is kind of easy, because the actual sentence structure, you got three big sentences there. They form the godly thinking, the godly living, and the godly labor. And so the way you think about love and godly love is going to be developed in verse 3. The way you conduct yourself in view of it in verses 4 and 5. And then the giving you something to immediately begin doing and laboring in is in connection with the thinking that you got, and the behavior that you're now doing is in verses 6, 7, and 8 is the godly labor. And well, that's the general description of what Romans 12:3-16 is designed to do overall. And I'll just once again go back to this one very quickly. So we identified Romans 12, 3 through 8 as bringing, I modified this a little bit, what that's designed to do is to bring godly love into existence. So I've got on the board, godly love brought into existence, and then the GL there, I didn't want to run it into another sentence because I'm going to fill this thing up eventually. Godly love is selfless. That's the GL down there. You can write it all out yourself or whatever you want to do. But I wanted it more than just godly love is selfish. We need to edit that out. Godly love is selfless. I wanted more than that because verses 3 through 8, that's what it's designed to get accomplished. But it's designed to get... In other words, when you approach your first day of class with your father, you don't have godly love. You don't have it. You have something in the measure of love because you have the love of Christ. But when it comes to the decision-making matters in which the Father thinks and what stands behind all that He ever does, this particular godly love, you've never encountered that before in the book of Romans. And so it's now going to be brought into existence. And once it's there, the first major feature to it is woven right into that, bringing it into existence there. And that first major feature is its selflessness. Well, therefore, that means that what we need to do tonight is to begin looking at the remaining verses. Because what we're doing is still getting that overall breakdown of this form of doctrine, and then we'll get down to the nuts and bolts and every detail we can possibly wring out of this thing to get the effectual working of it. So let's turn our attention to the remainder of the verses that make up our instruction of wisdom, still pertaining to this issue of godly love, and let's see the remaining components to the form of doctrine. Well, we already have those first eight down pretty well, and that's producing the fundamentals of selfless godly love in our inner man. And by means of, as I say, verses 4 through 8 especially, after the thinking gets developed, 4 through 8, we get godly love put into practice. First, it's put into practice in our immediate conduct and behavior, and then it moves into putting it into practice in the local assembly. And so that thing gets to live in us as sons, and we put it into practice in our lives as sons. And that most fundamental aspect, of course, being selflessness. Then verse 9 comes right along after that all has been done and brought into existence. Verse 9 comes along and it says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, when you get to verse 9, as I've so often pointed out, let love be demands that love has, first of all, come into existence, and it has. But now, a further, I use the word, even though it's not the best one to use, but I'll use it, an adjustment now is going to be made. Now that godly love has now been brought onto the scene, and it's not an adjustment to try to correct anything, but an adjustment in the way providing for a furtherance now is going to take place, or a greater development to that godly love in existence is going to be the issue. Once it's been brought into existence, now it's going to have to go somewhere more than that. Something more is going to get said about it, and something more is going to be developed in connection with it, and so a greater, further development upon that is going to take place. And even though it's kind of violating the normal way in which we do things, I know that. That's why we're not going to turn to it. I'm just going to mention it. I know that, for instance, you've all read through Paul's epistles. I'm sure you have. I feel confident all of you have read through at least Paul's epistles. And by doing that, even thinking ahead into Paul's epistles, you've already come to realize when we're love is something Paul talks a lot about. And you already know that one of the things that frequently comes up in his epistles, that you frequently encounter about the issue of godly love, Paul will oftentimes use words like increasing and abounding in love. And you've come across this terminology where you would naturally expect back here in the initial fundamental understanding of godly love, that some things are going to have to be done to it in order to get it to abound, to get it on the scene to where God is going to take that thing and increase it and increase it and abound it. And it's designed to. The doctrine of godly love is one of the most massive and powerful doctrines in all of God's Word. And it's sometimes underestimated because, again, most people don't ever think about it in any other way than some kind of meshed up, Christianized version of the way the world thinks about it. And so, therefore, when you look at verses 3 through 8, you just look through that, I would think that kind of bias in your mind, and that's, I'm not saying it's a bad bias, but when that gets underway and godly love gets brought into existence, that you would almost expect there's going to be something else said about it. In order to get it to increase and abound, there's got to be a furtherance to the doctrine in connection with what it needs to effectually do its job and work in us. And as it does that, it provides for it to increase and abound. So it wouldn't surprise you to find that when you arrive at the next component, verse 9 begins it. The question, you all know that. You know that verse 9 begins it. Is it the entirety of that thing, or how far down does it go? But when you get to the next component, you would see right away, let love. And you'll notice the word let in italics. It's not in the Greek text. And the King James translators, being the only ones in the English language, to be honest with you, to show you which words they added. All the rest of the English versions don't. They're all dishonest. Let love be without dissimulation. The word let should be there because there's something in the Greek that tells you that if you were reading Greek, you don't need that word, but it lets you know that it's implied. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And so when you come along here and you find that love is now going to be further addressed, it shouldn't surprise you to find that we're still going to not only deal with godly love, but when you read just a few of those verses, it should become apparent to you that we're going to deal with another one of those fundamental, foundational features or characteristics about godly love that needs to be brought into existence as well. The thing that should tip you off to that is the word dissimulation. Now, that's a little bit of a toughie, I know. But most of you people have ordered crab synonyms. And you can go online to the online version of the 1823 version of Webster's Dictionary. You may be able to access the OED, I don't know. But you should be able to have some understanding. Some of you, I know, have worked on that word. That's okay. But that word alone tells you there's something that needs to be added to what you just learned. If love can be, if you're exhorted, and that's an exhortation, that little sentence there, to let love be without dissimulation, then you have to be able to conclude love could be with dissimulation. If you're being exhorted not to let love be without, or let love be without dissimulation, then it's apparent that love could be with dissimulation. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but I'm saying that word alone tells you that not only are we going to get additional information, but it should come as no surprise that there's going to be something focused on in this next little body of information that goes right after one of those fundamental features and characteristics of godly love. And it does. Now, there's another reason, and this is a goodie because we can look back and not look forward to a reason that we've already been alerted to that's going to tell us that this next fundamental feature, when we get to hopefully the end of next session, we'll be able to describe what that next fundamental feature is. There's another reason, one that we go back and look back at, that'll alert us to the fact that this fundamental feature of godly love that's going to begin to be addressed in verse 9 is what we would expect to find as the next natural component to godly love that goes up to making our instruction of wisdom. I'm going to let that lie for now. I'm going to come back and address it, but there'll be a better time to do it than right now. I'm going to let that wait. We're not going to look at it at this moment, but it is, I will tell you where it is. It's sitting back in Romans 8. There's something sitting back in Romans 8, just as we were alerted to the fact that having to learn about our Father's love through what he, by way of what He values and what He esteems, goes to an issue of that creature. There's something else that's said about it that tells you this other issue of love is going to have to come up. And we'll look at that later on. But for now, when you've looked at verses 9 through 16, just those verses there, I'm going to put it to you, and we can have some fun. But when you looked at verses 9 through 16, you know, do you see more than one component there? And again, this, I'm not trying to quiz you or test you. In fact, if you'd rather not even talk about it, I can just go on. But what I don't want you to do is to say, well, it doesn't matter what I say because it's going to be wrong. Because that's not how we're going to deal with this. I'm going to say, you're wrong. I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. Now, have I scared you enough to where you're not going to even say or anything? Huh? You would see a distinction in here?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Here?
No.
Between 13 and 14. Well, I'm just trying to get where you're pointing at. Didn't I do that right there?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Right. Well, that's good.
Like if they question the St. James, we just...
Right. I understand what you're saying, but so you're saying all of 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 kind of go together. Okay. Well, what I'm just kind of taking the temperature, and we'll see how things pan out. But I think we can actually find more components than just two to this. What I'm actually trying to do by this, I've got an ulterior motive to this. I'm trying to just see if you can take some of the skills that I've tried to, and I know there's a line that we shouldn't even go down in this road, but you should be able to have kind of some perception on how we looked at that and still bring that to bear on things. Did anybody else want to venture a guess? What was you saying?
You divided into the godly living, godly thinking, godly living, and godly life.
Yeah, because edifying is still going on. And maybe the best thing to do, unless Steve, did you want to take a swing at it or not? Yeah, all I was after was where you think the next component is. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's all right. Rejoicing in hope. Well,
I.
Okay. Well, let's see if maybe things are broken down a little more than that. In other words, that we're not just trying to find three components to this, but that what I'm after is the next component does have those three issues involved in it. And so that's what you're kind of looking for. Well, now we're getting closer. We're certainly getting closer. Let's see if you can give this a hearing and see if it makes sense. That's one of the reasons why I was going back and...
Isn't verse 9 except three components?
Well, actually, you've got two sentences there. I know. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I understand how you can say that based upon the break that is there at the semicolon. I understand that. But not in every case that a semicolon is used, you have two entirely disjointed thoughts. Abhorring that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, is almost two sides of... But it's almost two sides of the same thing. And the thing that's common in abhorring something that's evil and cleaving to something that's good is... We will. But the whole issue in doing that is that you behave a certain way. And some of that has to do with some of the thinking that you've already got up to this point, that there's you can't describe love without describing it almost in two ways, what God values and what He doesn't, what He esteems and what He abhors. And therefore, when it comes to my understanding anyway, and I'm getting totally out of my notes here, but when you approach these things, let me just come back to some of the things that'll help and some of the tips that we have that will help, maybe instead of just hunting and pecking, that we'll be going based upon something. And keep in mind that as I said before, godly edification is the big thing taking place here when we're receiving the instruction of wisdom. And just that alone should tip you off that I should be looking for something, and that's what I think everybody began doing right there. I should be looking for something that goes after my thinking, after my living, after my labor. And that's good. The problem is, and I'll grant you, it's not quite as blatant and quite as easy to see as it was in 3 through 8. We had it nicely tidied up into three tidy little sentences. They're not little, but tidy sentences. But you still should be looking for three things to take place: the thinking, the living, and the labor. Now, as the one who's teaching this, there's another component to this that I know about that I'll tell you about later on. It's what I said I'd set aside for right now. That tells me that verses 9 and verse 10 comprises the next component. And that's my understanding, and I hope to make that clear to you so that it's not just me coming along and telling you that, but that when I look at that, knowing what I know as the one who has to teach this, I have something to base that on even more than just I see a component of thinking, a component of living, and a component of labor to it. And my understanding is that that's the next component. For one thing, that contains all three of the issues of godliness. When he says, let love be without dissimulation, that is the godly thinking of this next component. And that may be something that we have to do when we finally deal with the issue of what it means to dissimulate, or what dissimulation is. Unfortunately, some of the modern translations, because of the Greek word that's used there, will translate that hypocrisy. But that's not what that means. That's not what is being gone after there. It means let love be without dissimulation. And I'll talk a little bit about that tonight, but I'm going to leave the bulk of our work on that word for later on. And then when he comes along there in verse 9 with the second sentence that makes up verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, that's the godly conduct and behavior. That's You can do that almost in your own room. You can do that at home. You can do that with no one seeing you. In other words, that's the way to conduct yourself and behave yourself, as abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. And verse 10 comes along, and again, this is why I told you before, our King James translators have done us a great favor, and you kind of see how things occur in threes. He comes along in verse 10 and says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." That's the godly labor. Now, this isn't going to click until we cross the next bridge. That's why this has been a challenge for me. Because the thing that kind of solidifies this and makes it click is when we can come along and put that next major feature identifying word to it, where we said in the first instance of all these six verses here that godly love is selfless. Well, there's something just like that that verses 9 and 10 are going after, where you can fill in a blank. You don't need to do it right now, but that's what we need to do. And I think when we get that down, then you'll it's one of those, yeah, I see why the thinking is, don't let love be without dissimulation. And then the godly living is, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And the godly labors, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And if you think about it, something, and even Steve brought it out there a little bit, something begins to happen to godly love beginning in verse 11. Something mentioned in verse 11 that makes it so that godly love, from there on down through the passage, I'm not saying that's one big section, because it's not. There's several sections to that, or several components to it. But what I'm after is, godly love begins to be talked about a little bit differently, so that when you read what verse 11 says, it's a little different than how it's been talked about before. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. By the way, there's three there in that one. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, you got three. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. But what's happening when he says, and this is why, this is what I want to say to give you some confidence, that there's a break between verse 10 and 11, that 10 goes with 9, in my understanding. When he says, not slothful in business, where's love now going? It's moving out. It's starting to spread out. And that's where this is going to go. You're going to start taking that godly love, and you're going to start using it outside of the local assembly. You're going to start using it at your job. And then you're going to get confronted with some who even down there in verse 16, having to deal with others who are of low estate, people who find themselves in difficult circumstances that you're going to have to encounter. But my point is that love begins spreading out, beginning right there in verse 11. So there's now something else being focused upon, as I say, in connection with godly love. In verses 9 and 10, there's one particular thing that all of that has in common. And there's, even though you've got several issues being brought up in verses 9 and 10, and you may be sitting there scratching your head saying, I don't know, as if I've ever used the word, or even seen the word dissimulation outside of this. It's actually not the only time it's used in the Bible. In fact, going back and seeing how it was used in the book of Acts, for instance, might give you some help as to how it's used here. But everything that's being said in verses 9 and 10 shares something in common. There's a, you oftentimes talk about a common thread that runs through them, through all of what verses 9 and 10 say. And once you grasp that thread, you're going to be able to come along and say something and say, okay, that's it. That's the common denominator of verses 9 and 10. And all that they're saying. And the reason I'm taking all this time on it is that when you grasp that common thread to verse 9 and 10, you'll end up arriving at that second. Here's your first one. There's your second major feature of what godly love is. And you'll be able to say, godly love is, and then you'll be able to fill in a blank. Well, we're a little bit pressed for time here. I think we'll be able to get to that, but I think it'd probably be a good idea to maybe stop right there, and we'll take a little break. And when we come back, I want to try to focus my attention, or our attention, on what is it that, what's the commonality between everything verse 9 says in both sentences and the commonality in all that verse 10 says in it, and arrive at the next major feature of godly love, because there's a reason why you have to have those two before anything takes place at business or anywhere else that love's going to go. You've got to have these two features to it. And it's not that they're both sides of the same coin, because my understanding is there's seven major features to godly love. These are just the first two. You're not going to get the next one until you get to the next component of your decision-making skills. Well, we'll stop right there and take a little breather, come back and take a look at what this thing is going after feature-wise.